Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer, and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org.
And good morning. Today, I want to start with a test. Well, four-question test I want you to take. Ready? Answer yes or no to these next four questions. Number one, I find myself switching lanes in traffic or lines at the grocery store just to save 30 seconds. And I get frustrated if the line I left starts moving faster. Yes or no? In your heart. All right. I'm a definite yes to that one. I literally just did it on the way to church this morning. I'm so sorry if I cut you off. Number two, I can't do just one thing at a time. I'm checking emails while eating or scrolling social media while talking to a friend. Yes or no in your heart. You know who you are. Number three, I feel a low-grade simmer of frustration toward anyone who slows me down, whether it's a slow-talking coworker or a child who can't find their shoes. Yes or no in your heart. God knows. All right, one more. I feel guilty or anxious when I'm not being productive, even during times meant for rest or vacation. All right, so here's the thing. If you answered two or more of those with a yes, and by the way, I answered all four of them with a yes. Anyone answer all four of those with a yes? Okay, some of you did. I am right there with you. Then you have something. You have a condition. You have a condition. We have a condition, and it's called hurry sickness. Now, maybe you've never heard of this before. It's an actual thing, and it's not a modern-day invention. When I first heard about this just a couple years ago, I'm like, oh, that's totally a made-up thing, like, in the last couple of years. It was first coined in the 1950s by two doctors, two cardiologists, who were doing research on heart disease. This is crazy. True story. They noticed in the waiting room of their clinic, they noticed that the edges of the seats were all worn out. Because most of the people who came in, because of their heart condition, most of those people were so anxious waiting in the waiting room that they were literally sitting on the edge of their seats. And two things were coined. Those two doctors in the 1950s coined two different phenomena. They came up with a formal definition of two things. Number one is type A personality. They're the doctors who coined that phrase, type A personality. Probably most of you who raised your hands, you would recognize that you're a type A person. I know that I am. But the second thing that they defined was hurry sickness back in the 50s. So here's the definition. Hurry sickness is an unrelenting sense of urgency that makes a person feel as though they must constantly move faster. Today we're in week number four of our You're Not the Boss of Me series. Throughout this series, we've been identifying bad bosses that Satan loves to use. We've talked about, it's actually week four, we've talked about guilt and fear. And last week we talked about bitterness. We're talking about the idea that we shouldn't allow these things to become our bosses. That doesn't mean that we should be the boss. It just means we need to learn to submit to Jesus. And when we submit to Jesus, then we learn his way. And then these things don't have to boss us around anymore. And today we're going to talk about hurry and how hurry doesn't have to be the boss of us today. And I think if we're going to learn from anyone about not letting hurry sickness get the best of us, Jesus is our best teacher. So let's start with his words in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It says this, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I want to pause on this for a second. I don't want to hurry past this. I want to pause on this passage for a second and just point a couple things out. First of all, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary. The Greek for that is literally the idea of everyone who labors to the point of weariness. He's talking about working. Jesus is talking about hurry sickness. You thought that hurry sickness was something that's just like a modern phenomenon. No, Jesus 2,000 years ago talked about hurry sickness. Apparently, even 2008 in ancient Palestine, this was still a thing 2,000 years ago when there weren't any cars or cell phones or social media. It was still a problem, because I think this is just something that speaks to the human condition. He talks about, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was actually, if you don't know anything, for those of you who aren't farmers in here, a yoke is designed for two animals. And the way that farmers would usually use a yoke back then, 2,000 years ago, is they would yoke an older, wiser animal with a younger, more energetic animal. They would connect these two oxen together, and they would pair this veteran ox with this young, untrained ox. And the whole point is, you know, the young ox might actually have more strength and more speed, but that's not even the point. The whole point is to train the young ox how to slow down. And this is kind of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the old ox. Learn from me. Get yoked to me. I want you to connect to me. And when we connect to Jesus, when we learn from Jesus, we're actually learning in an unhurried way. This is probably the sermon I needed 5 or 6 years ago, right before I had my panic attacks, because I think a lot of that had to do with hurry. If you connected to the message on anxiety and fear not becoming your boss, this might be a sermon that you need that can kind of unlock some of these things. I know this is what God has done for me as well. Now, I want to just mention that it's still a yoke. Following Jesus isn't like, hey, just do whatever you want now. Following Jesus is still a yoke. There's still work that has to be done. In fact, the context of this whole verse where Jesus is talking about this, he's talking about working on the Sabbath. We're going to talk about the Sabbath here in a second. But the context for this, go read this passage, the rest of this chapter for yourself, and you'll see that Jesus is actually going to work on the Sabbath. So when we're following Jesus, it's not just that we don't like have any rules anymore. We don't have any burdens anymore. No, when we're following Jesus, we still have work to do. But the work that we do is life-giving. When we follow Jesus, we're still submitting to authority. That's what a yoke was doing. When that untrained ox was getting connected to that veteran ox, basically it was like forcing that young ox to submit to the authority and the leadership of the older ox. And when you become a follower of Jesus, and I know some of you are still thinking about becoming a follower of Jesus. We're glad you're here. But if you decide to become a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that you are going to be under God's authority then. You're going to be under his yoke. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. So many people say that, oh no, Christianity is just do whatever you want to do. You know, the Pharisees had this yoke of 613 laws, thousands of extra traditions. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, that's not the kind of yoke I'm going to put you under. I'm not going to put you under all this pointless, meaningless, all these rules that really mean nothing. It's all just going through the motions. That's what the Pharisees had. That's what the Jewish people had 2,000 years ago. Jesus is saying, that's not the kind of yoke you're going to be under. But he's also not saying there's no yoke. I'm just going to take this thing off and just do whatever you want. Just live however you want. That's not the way of Jesus either. The way of Jesus is to submit to his yoke, which is, in his own words, easy and light. The yoke of Jesus is easy and light. Following Jesus should make your life easier and lighter under submission to him. And that's what we're going to talk about. How did he do this? How did Jesus do so much work and not burn out? How did Jesus not let hurry become the boss of him? I've got three things for you today. Number one, Jesus was never in a hurry because he was perfectly comfortable saying no. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many of you have no problem at all saying no to people? Raise your hand. Great. God already knows this about you. It's okay. I know in West Haven you're raising your hands now too. I am not one of those people, believe it or not. I have struggled my whole life saying no to someone says something and I'm going to jump to it and I'm going to try to fix that problem. I'm a people pleaser. I don't know what it is. Some of you might be like that as well. Jesus wasn't. Jesus didn't have any problem saying no. Think about it. People constantly demanded his time. Always, like more than anything you've ever seen. And yet he's walking away from the crowds to find a quiet place to pray. Jesus had this way about him where he knew how to say no. He was comfortable enough in his own skin that he knew how to say no. Some of you, that's what you need to learn. That's the first thing you need to learn from taking on the yoke of Jesus is you need to learn how to say no to a couple things. First of all, you need to learn how to say no to some of the bad things in your life. Some of the vices and some of the sins and some of the shows you're watching that aren't good for your soul. So that's obvious. You say yes to too many bad things in your life. I'll let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in your hearts on that topic. But it's also some of the good things. Do you know that you can actually say yes to too many good things and it creates hurry sickness in your world? Kids' activities, social obligations, church events. Do you know, I grew up in a church where I went to church on Sunday morning. We had Sunday night service. We had Wednesday night service. We had Friday morning prayer. And that doesn't even include small groups or men's events or anything like that. That's the kind of church that I grew up in. I grew up in a church where I love my church. My home church was a great church. I'm not trying to throw it under the bus. I'm just saying I grew up in a church that just had all these things added to the table, added to the list. And I was trying to be a good churchgoer, a good Christian, and I was pretty much there anytime the doors were open. That's one of the reasons at Alpine Church, I don't know if you've noticed this, we actually try not to busy up the calendar with too much stuff. Because we want you to submit to the yoke of Jesus. We want to make sure that if you're an Alpiner, we want to make sure there's plenty of events for you to be a part of. Sunday mornings, we want them to be good and life-giving to you, but we also recognize that you need to like live your own life and be on mission at work and at school with your family in your own world. Like your life doesn't have to revolve around the church. That's how I grew up. It was like my whole life revolved around the church and pretty much it took me out of the world. And so I was never engaged. I was more engaged just within the church walls than I was with the people outside the church walls. And I felt like I was living two separate lives. And I don't know, when I read the Bible, that's not what I see. So we've, as a pastoral team, we've tried to say no for you. We really think long and hard before we put something on the calendar because we don't want to put that kind of a yoke on you. So some of you just need to learn to say no, not to our church events, but to everything else. Number two, Jesus was never in a hurry because he understood the purpose of the Sabbath. Now, some of you might be like, wait, the Sabbath, isn't that some old rule, some old law that we don't do anymore? I'm going to leave this point up, but I'm going to read the text to you from the Old Testament, the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Here's what it says in Exodus 20. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. So the law of the Sabbath was essentially a test of trust. I want you to think about what the Sabbath was thousands of years ago when slave owners, pharaohs, I mean, these are the people of God that had just come, God gave the Ten Commandments. When they came out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they're coming on their way to the promised land where God is going to give them their own land and they're going to build their own houses and they're going to be able to have their own society. And God is giving them these 10 rules about this new society that they're going to be in. And they had just come out of a society where all they did was work 7 days a week. Literally, they were enslaved 7 days a week. And God is telling them one of the top 10 rules that he's giving them is you're going to rest. This is God's blessing, God's gift to them. I want you to rest. This was so unusual in ancient society for an authority figure to say to the people, I want you to rest. And this is God's way. He says, I want you to have this. And think about what rest is. It's a test of trust for us type A people. For those of us with hurry sickness, rest is when you stop working, you're basically saying things aren't going to fall apart if I take a break. I'm not in control of everything. The world's not going to fall apart if I take a break. This was so hard for me to do six, seven years ago. So hard for me to rest because I felt like God and I were in this together and we're going to do this. He and I are going to do this together. You ever feel that way? And then I realized God doesn't need me. He was doing this before I was ever even a thought. He doesn't need me. And what he needs me to do is to rest. There's something that some tech companies talk about called the bus factor. I'd never actually heard of this before. It's interesting. Here's what the bus factor is. It's the minimum number of team members, employees, for your tech company. The bus factor is the minimum number of team members who, if hit by a bus, I know it's morbid, but just hang with me here, would cause a project to stall or fail completely. That's called the bus factor. How many people, if hit by a bus, would bring our company to its knees? Tech companies needed to know this because they want to make sure that there's not any weaknesses in their system. And so what they would do, a lot of tech companies, is they would actually force their employees to take a 2-week break. They would make them give their badges up, log out of their emails. They can't work for 2 weeks. You can't work for 2 weeks because they want to see if the company falls apart in those 2 weeks. Because if it does, if one person takes a break and the company falls apart, that company has a bus factor of one. That's not good. The higher the bus factor, the better. It would take 200 people to be hit by a bus for this company to go down. That would be a good bus factor. And this is kind of what the concept of the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is this God's way of saying, you're not that important. The bus factor of God's kingdom is way more than one. You're not that important. Now, maybe it's not even about God's kingdom. Maybe it's about your family. Maybe it's about your work. Maybe whatever it is, you need to know that God wants you to rest. That's the principle of the Sabbath. Now, some people might say, okay, wait, is Sabbath Saturday or Sunday? I believe that the principle of the Sabbath is not a rigid 24-hour rule. I don't think it's about any particular day. I tend to take a Sabbath more on a Monday than any other day because of my schedule. It's hard for me as a pastor to take a Sabbath on a Sunday. I think the principle is more important. It's about closing your laptop, putting away your phone. It's about getting off of social media. Don't let that control you. In fact, I want to challenge you to try that. Young people, old people alike, I want to challenge you to just try that. Get off of social media. Don't look at your phone for 2 hours. Maybe you can try it today, maybe tomorrow. Maybe you need to plan a little bit to do something so drastic. I don't know. Try it for 2 hours. See if it doesn't heal your soul a little bit. And then maybe after 2 hours, try it for 4 hours. Or maybe some of you just try it for 15 minutes after church today when you go to dinner with your family. Take a break. He wants to set us free from the tyranny of hurry in our lives. That's what the Sabbath is about. Number three, Jesus was never in a hurry because he practiced what I'm going to just call this morning the slow disciplines. You've heard about spiritual disciplines. I want to get really practical today because some of you are like, I need something practical right now. So here it is, three things that actually I learned 5 or 6 years ago that helped me with my anxiety, my panic attacks that I was having, which was all related to my hurry sickness. And I started practicing these three spiritual disciplines. I used to always think spiritual disciplines are prayer and Bible study. Like those are the main ones. And so Bible study was one of my favorite spiritual disciplines because I could check it off. I knew how much I was doing. Type A personalities love Bible study as a spiritual discipline. But there's more to spiritual discipline than those things. Here are the three that I learned that revolutionized my relationship with God. Number one, slowing. Slowing is the intentional practice of reducing the speed of your life to better notice God's presence and hear his voice. Slowing. Literally just slowing down your pace. I know this is crazy and this is radical, but when I try to practice slowing and I'm trying to get from point A to point B, I actually take the longer route. It is so hard for me because I'm an efficient guy and it is so hard for me to do that. But I remind myself that I have to practice slowing down and I take the longer route to my destination. Or you're standing there in the grocery line and you're trying to determine between the two lines. You know, you're like, which one? Pick the slower one. Or even today, just on your way home from church, this is so hard. I knew I was going to preach this sermon and I still couldn't do it on the way to church this morning. But to literally at a stoplight, get in the longer line at the stoplight instead of the shorter one. Now, some of you know, if you fail that test at the start of the message, you're like, God is going to have to do something radical in my life for me to be able to do something like that. I get it. That's me too. I still have a hard time. If I'm going somewhere and I've got plenty of time, I know I'm not late, I still just can't help myself. That's why I need the spiritual discipline of slowing. It teaches me the way of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus never rushed. Jesus had 3 years of public ministry. He had the world to save, and he only had 3 years to do it, and he still never rushed. That's crazy to me. He had time to stop for a blind beggar on the side of a road. Would I have time for that? Jesus had time for that. He had time to sit by the well to talk to the Samaritan woman at the well. That's crazy. He was on the clock. He only had 3 years to save the world, and he had time for that Samaritan woman at the well. He withdrew so many times. He withdrew to quiet places to pray. This is the way of Jesus. Slowing is a spiritual discipline some of you should try this week. Number two, solitude. The spiritual discipline of solitude is the intentional practice of pulling away from people, from noise, from distractions, to be completely alone with God. Jesus did this all the time. Read the Gospels and you'll see that Jesus did this all the time. Some of you are like, man, I would love this one. This is great. Don't do it to punish the people in your life. Some of you are nudging the person next to you right now. I know this sounds pretty impractical for those of you who are actively in the parenting years. I know you're like, I got 3 kids under the age of 10. How am I supposed to get some solitude in my life? You might have to be a little bit creative about it. My wife, when our kids were little, she would get her solitude in the mornings before the kids were up. She would really just make sure to be intentional about getting alone with God before life just got crazy. Those are the days that if I got up early with her and I came out and she's sitting on the couch having her quiet time with the Lord, she was a little bit disappointed to see me. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, she's like, oh, hi. I'm like, I'm just passing through. I'm going to go into my office. She needed her solitude. Some of you, that's what you need. Some of you need to learn how to engage this. When our kids were little, we used to make them have quiet time on their own, even when they were too old to take naps anymore, because it wasn't about them. I don't need a nap. I know mommy needs a nap. You know, daddy needs a nap. You're going to have quiet time. So even for parents of young kids, I encourage you, start teaching your kids the value of solitude. And one of the ways to teach them is to say, dad needs this, mom needs this. We want some alone time. I think that's really healthy for our kids to learn. Number three, the spiritual discipline of silence. This might be the hardest for me. It's the intentional practice of quieting both outward noise and inward chatter to listen for God. Years ago when our kids were little, I would take a little mini spiritual retreat, just a one-night overnighter. There used to be a monastery, I don't know if it's still there, in Huntsville. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. There was a monastery in Huntsville, and I would get away to this monastery. You could rent a simple room in the monastery. I mean, it wasn't fancy. There was no TV. There was nothing. You could rent just a simple little room for like 10 bucks a night, and you would be there hanging out with the monks. And it was one of my favorite nights of the year every year when I did this. But man, was it hard. It was hard to get away from the distractions. It was hard to get away from the busyness of my life. It was hard just to like be quiet. It was hard to just be silent. But I needed that. And some of you, that's what you need as well. It's so hard, I think, to be comfortable with silence because God might say something to you that you didn't want to hear. We saw this a couple weeks ago in our series where, you know, Elijah was praying to the Lord and he was asking for God to speak, and it said there was an earthquake and a fire and he wasn't in the fire, and after the fire there was, the Bible says there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And sometimes our lives are so busy and loud that we don't have time or space to hear God whisper. So here's a good verse to memorize if this is you today. Psalm 62:5. Let all that I am wait quietly before the Lord, for my hope is in him. Let all that I am wait quietly before the Lord, for my hope is in him. I want to encourage you to practice the discipline of silence, and you'll begin to learn what the yoke of Jesus is all about. All right, so just real quick as we finish up, back to Dr. Friedman and Rosenman from the 1950s, the ones who came up with the term type A personality and hurry sickness. Here's what they learned. After 8.5 years of studying, all those men who came into their office and wore out the edges of those chairs, here's what they learned. Men with type A hurry sickness were twice as likely to develop coronary heart disease as those with relaxed type B personality type. Twice as likely. Their heart attacks, on top of that, their heart attacks were more likely to be fatal. Even when they, I know what maybe what you hear about today, even when they accounted for smoking and diet and exercise, they recognized the number one indicator of heart disease is hurry, not any of those other things. And that's what brings us back to this verse. It's kind of our theme verse for this whole series, John 10:10. Jesus said it like this: the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give people a rich and satisfying life. Literally, it's clinically proven that the enemy uses hurry to kill people. And so I encourage you, I challenge you to take on the yoke of Jesus. He wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. He wants to give that to me. This sermon is for me as much as it's for anyone else listening today, because I need this. I still today need to learn from Jesus, to be connected to him, to be submitted to him, and to slow down. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help those. I know there are probably many men and women in this place today at West Haven or just listening online who really need to learn this, God. Their lives are so fast. Their lives are so busy that they don't have room or space to hear from you. They're not submitted to you. They're not following your way. And so, God, I pray that you would set us free from that. Lord, thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that you illustrated this to the slaves coming out of Egypt thousands of years ago when you instituted the Sabbath. You said, I want you to slow down. I want you to experience life that is truly life. I pray that you would help us to do that and that we would give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.